Judges chapter 16 tonight. We're going to say adios to Samson tonight. Going to finish up with this judge of Israel who has been a rather interesting case study, hasn't he? As we've seen throughout the judges that we've looked at so far, their lives are, you know, they're rather sorted in a way. They're not the perfect image of someone who would be used by God in our perhaps estimation. But as we've looked at this again and again, we've discovered, haven't we, that God uses imperfect people because that's all he has to work with. He only has imperfect people to work with. So therefore, he uses those that are flawed, that fail, even those that sin purposely. And in one respect, you think, boy, Lord, how can you use people like that? And on the other hand, you're very thankful that this is true. Because if not, none of us could be used by the Lord. We couldn't be used by him in the ways that he does. And it's God's grace that's bigger, greater than our sin, isn't it? He has mercy and grace abounding. And as the Apostle Paul said, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Meaning it well than enough, more than enough, covered the sin. And grace always does, doesn't it? You know, people have a lot of issues in life, a lot of tendencies and characteristics and flaws and a lot of sin pent up and a lot of bad habits and all the rest. But God's love for you and me doesn't change based upon those things. And his ability doesn't change because I'm unable. His faithfulness doesn't change because I am faithless sometimes. And this is a hard lesson, I think, in some respects, because there's part of us, every one of us, that would seek to think that we have something going on that's better than somebody else. You know, there's a reason why the Lord uses me, you know. He knows what he's got. See? Oh, he knows what he's got, all right. But so do you. You know what he's got. And he knows, and that doesn't stop him from loving you and even using you from time to time. But here's the story as it winds down, as it wraps up, we would say. Here's what's going on. Samson's going to discover something, that there is a point, there is a time, there is a reality that will take place if a person, you, me, or Samson, persists and goes in the direction of his own flesh and his own will and his own way too long, then something will happen. It always does. God's gracious and he's merciful. And in his grace and mercy, he will only put up with you and me in our bad habits, in our stubborn hearts, in our minds that are made up our own way. He'll only put up with that so long before he will do something radical. And it generally comes in the form of our own doing. We bring it about, but God allows it because there is something that he will always do or allow in us to keep us usable, flexible. For the Apostle Paul, it was a thorn in the flesh. Now, the reason Paul had a thorn in the flesh is because he had exceeding revelations from God. He had a lot of knowledge. If you've read Paul's writings, you know he's brilliant. You know, he's a real thinker. He was a great, you know, theologian, and he was a great teacher, I'm sure. And he had it going on, we would say. But he knew it. And so the Lord had to pop that perpetual bubble of his with a thorn and did so. For Samson, it was his own stubborn flesh that was causing the problems, as we've seen. And we saw on Sunday, if you were here, if you weren't, I would recommend you pick up that tape or CD, because on Sunday we covered chapter 15, which spoke about how Samson had, you know, slain 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey and all these marvelous things that he did, you know, in the midst of doing all these terrible things, like, you know, tying jackals' tails together and lighting them on fire because he was mad at the Philistines. Poor jackals, you know, at their expense. And the corn and the fields of the Philistines were burnt. And all the spiritual blessings being pictured there, the olive trees and the vineyards and the corn was all destroyed because of Samson's anger. But yet the story ends, you know, with Samson slaying the Philistines, you know. And then we saw that awesome picture of him, you know, calling the well that he got the water out of that the Lord miraculously sprung up. He called it the well of him that cried. And we saw how awesome that pictured Jesus Christ, you know, how the water of the Spirit came because of the tears that flowed from Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. All those wonderful things. The pictures are great. The person's not so hot. And that's the way it is for you and me, I'm afraid. The picture's great that we are supposed to be representative of. We are his body. We are his saints, so to speak. And the picture is great. He is awesome. Sometimes the person, though, isn't so hot, isn't doing so well. And in the midst of victory and all that, and it's great, and he's empowered by God, he's still a man with big problems, big trouble, as we will see as we pick up the story. Right after he names this well, oh, this is the well of him who cried. Ah, great. Here's a great picture of Jesus right there. Right after that, watch what happens. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Then he went, Samson did, to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. Like, buddy, what in the world are you doing? You just had this victory. You slew 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey. You know, you were doing so well. What happened? What happened to you? Well, that terminology then, he went, Samson went down there to Gaza, it means he went looking. He went looking for sin. Now, I know that's a foreign concept to most of you. But try and imagine, if you would, going and looking for sin. You know, some of you guys can relate to this if you own a TV and a clicker. Uh-oh. I think I hit a sore note there. You go looking for it. You see, just like Samson, he had this great victory. You might do that tonight. Hope not. But you might have this spiritual victory tonight. Ah, I went to church, took in a Bible study. Nice. Well, I am spiritual. I'm doing so well. And then you go home and go looking for sin. Ooh, boy. Getting quiet in here. I like it. No. But isn't this the way we are? I mean, we can have these victories and then we go looking for something sinful to do. I mean, it's crazy, it seems, but this is the nature of man, folks. After all he's been through, after all he did, he goes looking for something sinful to do, and he finds it. By the way, if you go looking for sin, guess what you will find? Sin. And you don't have to look far, do you? Now, we know that this place Gaza, which is still there, you know, the Gaza Strip. Gaza is about 40 miles from where Samson lived there in Zorah. So he had to travel a ways. Some people do that. They'll go way out of their way to sin. Has the Lord ever tried to stop you from sinning? Like putting obstacles in your way? Like trying to change the direction you're going? You know? And have you ever ignored it? This is what Samson was doing. He went purposely looking for it, and he found what he's looking for. He found a harlot. And while he's there, it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. So who knows who told the men of the city of Gaza? Perhaps it was the harlot herself. You know, maybe she sent somebody and said, hey, Samson's here. You know, who knows? But isn't this interesting that as soon as these men find out Samson's there, it says, verse 2, they compassed him in and laid wait. How I pray this prayer for me, maybe you've prayed it as well, that I would understand that those who indulge in this kind of fleshly, worldly stuff would understand that the enemy is compassing me about and laying in wait for me when I do it. He just surrounds me when I'm caving into the flesh, so to speak. And this is really vivid to me. Here Samson is. He goes looking for sin. He finds it, and the enemy just compasses him. He just circles the place, waiting for him. And what's he going to do? He's going to kill him. The wages of sin is death. Here it is, you see. So Samson says there, lay till midnight. Some way, somehow, Samson wakes up at midnight. I'm guessing guilt, conviction. Sin is, oh, it's pleasant for a season, but then comes the destruction of it. And you know how this goes. When you sin, you know sooner or later it's going to convict you. You're going to feel guilty. Maybe Samson just woke up and you know, just realized, man, what am I doing here? Is this the right bed to be in? Is this the right place to be? Don't think so. But it's interesting to me, Samson here, he's not tempted here. This isn't Samson saying, oh, oops, ah, boy, I really goofed. He doesn't have to be tempted. Samson doesn't. Are you picking this up? Some of us are that way. Some of you are that way. You don't have to be tempted. You know, you just do it. You're a willing recipient, you see. You don't have to have Satan tempt you, although Satan will do that, but he won't have to if you keep doing it. And some people tempt themselves. This is what Samson's doing. And I think he wakes up in the middle of the night realizing, man, I'm in the wrong place, you see, and realizes that he's been surrounded. There's men at the gate, and at midnight they're probably all asleep, so he gets up at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them. Now, this isn't your garden gate, you know. This isn't your picket fence gate. This is the gates of a city, a very formidable city. These gates were huge, and he pulled the posts up with him. And he puts them on his back and carries them away. Amazing. He puts them on his shoulders and carries them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Now, depending on the location of where Hebron and the area of Hebron this is speaking of, because we don't know for sure, this could be anywhere from 4 miles to 40 miles. And archaeologists have guesstimated these gates could have weighed up to 2 tons. He'd win a strongman competition, no doubt about it. Right? Put 2 tons on his back and see how far he goes. Well, he went 4 miles or 40. It wouldn't really matter, does it? I mean, if he made it 4 feet, he's got my vote. You know, if he wasn't smushed like an earthworm underneath those gates, he's got my vote, you know. Big, giant city gates. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's an interesting thing. And folks, intermixed with all this discouragement of how this man in the flesh operates are all these little nuggets of gold and precious stones. Because here, you know, Jesus is pictured. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And Jesus was the one, by the way, who was the attacker, if you would, the one who really stormed those gates, wasn't he? On the cross, he stormed the gates of hell, and he carried them away in victory. It's his church that can experience that as long as they are in Christ and as long as they are following after what the Lord's leading is. I find that most people stay as far away from the gates as they can because people are generally scared of the gates of hell. or Hades would be a more appropriate terminology here. What do you mean they're scared? Well, they're fearful of the gates of hell. We don't want to go near the gates. Most people don't want to. In what way are they afraid? They don't do anything for the Lord. They stay safely back, they think. I'm just going to back off, you know. If I back off, you know, maybe the enemy will leave me alone. Boy, is that a wrong assumption. That's where he's got you. Remember the Amalekites. Remember Amalek, God said. When you were coming out of Egypt, remember, they hung back and picked off the hindmost of your congregation. The ones that were pulling back. The ones that were hanging back. Not getting too involved. Not going to get too engaged. And as they trailed behind Amalek, the flesh pictured there, picked them off. And that's what happens. So here, awesome picture, Samson says, well, I'm just going to take the gates with me. And he puts them on his shoulders and walks off with them. Now, these guys at the gate must have been just blown away when they woke up, don't you think? Where'd the gates go? As they see a man's footprint, you know, walking away from the city. Who carried those things away, you know? Yeah, Samson, see. Now watch this. Came to pass afterwards. So that's just thrown in there. That's just this little tidbit. And again, to show us the nature of the man and the picture of Jesus. The nature of the man, the picture of Jesus. Our nature, rotten. The picture of Jesus, awesome. Without him, you have only the one side of this story, and it's not pretty. Without the picture of Jesus in these stories, guys, all you have is Samson's story, and it's not a good one. Without Jesus, any man has a miserable story. But with Jesus, it's an awesome picture, isn't it? So watch. Came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. You know, Samson's got a problem. He would fit right in today in our society, wouldn't he? I mean, he's just going from one woman to the next, you know. And does God approve of this? Absolutely not. Is this something God's whispering in Samson's ear? Hey, why don't you go hang out with another woman? No, of course not. But he's got issues. And this Delilah, her name, there's several different meanings I ran across when I studied this through. Delilah, her primary meaning is exhausted. And boy, is that fitting for this particular story. She exhausts him. And by the way, Delilah, the thing she represents here, that picture of seduction that the enemy uses. And whatever it is for you guys, it doesn't matter. It's whatever seduces you into the world, whatever pulls at you, it exhausts you. It wears you down. As we're going to see, that's what she does to Samson. It wears you down. It keeps coming at you. Do you know what you're supposed to do if you have a problem with sin that wears you down? Do you know what you're supposed to do? Flee. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Remember how she grabbed a hold of his coat and he left that coat in her hand and he scooted out of there. If you've got a problem with a particular sin, folks, get out of that area that you're in, whatever it is. Here, though, you see, Samson didn't do that. And so Delilah's going to wear, he's going to exhaust him until he just can't fight it anymore. And sometimes you get exhausted way too quick. And so do I. Oh, I'm just tired. Whew, tired, you know. Get home from work, you know. Had a long day. Tough day. Somebody yelled at me. You know, who do they think they are? I'm just, you know, I know it's not probably the best thing, but you know, a 12-pack and a couple of movies right now sounds pretty good to me. Now I'm picking on 12-packs and movies, although what in the world are you doing there? But sorry. But here's the thing. If that is something that gives you grief and causes problems, get out of there. Get away from it before it wears you down. Don't put things before you that exhaust you into doing those things. The other couple of names for Delilah are poor or impoverished and small. In other words, they're really nothing, these things. They're small. They're really not as powerful as you think they are, but they will leave you impoverished after they exhaust you and wear you down. So that's Delilah, very descriptive name. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, this is a gal that's supposed to be, you know, hanging out with Samson, like a boyfriend, you know, to her. And these guys come up and say, hey, entice him, kind of trick him, if you can, into telling you what his great strength is. How is he so strong? So we can afflict him. So we can do him harm. And we'll pay you for it. The enemy's always, guys, always wanting to neutralize you, your strength, your power. The enemy always wants to know, what is it? What is it that's giving them such power, such ability? I want to neutralize it. I want to take it away somehow. And I want to afflict them. This is the perfect example of what the enemy does. He wants to afflict you, wants to bind you up, wants to tie you up. And the main reason is this, guys. They don't say we want to kill Samson because they don't end up killing him, do they? They didn't want to kill him. Why? Because the enemy cannot take you out. All he can do is render you impotent. And that's his whole game plan. Let's find out where we can hit them the hardest and neutralize their power. Why? So they will be ineffective. They'll be wimpy Christians if we can do this. Of course, that's their game plan. And they want to pay Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver each. So she's going to get a chunk of change here if she goes along with it. And of course, verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Hello, Samson. Like, duh. You know, when this woman comes and says, look, could you tell me how we might bind you so you could be afflicted? Well, you know, and you wonder, why is this guy with this woman? And isn't it the truth? Why are we with that woman? Why are we with that sinful thing that's trying to destroy us? What are we doing with that? When all it really wants to do is bind us and afflict us, to take away the strength from our life. And what are we doing with it? I mean, you look at this and you go, come on, Samson, you got to be kidding me. Don't you see that? Don't you see through it? Don't we? Don't we see through it? And so she asked, hey, how can we bind you and afflict you? And Samson said unto her, well, if you bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then I shall be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. The enemy was right there, ready to provide what was needed to take away his strength. Don't ever forget that. The enemy is right there, ready to provide whatever it is that will take away your strength. Always. He's right there. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that with every temptation, by the way, which is common to all men, with every single one of those temptations, there's also a way of escape, isn't there? Always. So even though the enemy was right there ready to take away the strength, God says there's a way out if you'll take it. And again, guys, the problem isn't so much with where's the way of escape, it's why aren't I using it? And you know what I mean. The Lord always has this wonderful way of whispering in your ear or yanking you over here or hitting you over the head with this thing or that to get you to realize, I don't belong here. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be watching that or whatever it is. And again, the way of escape is always provided, even though the enemy's right there ready to give the means to take the power away. So he tells her a lie, tricks her. He's kind of toying with her. If you picked up on the fact that Samson's kind of a kidder, he kind of jokes around a lot. Well, he's joking around with her, playing with her, even though he's playing with fire, isn't he? He doesn't realize it, but this is the first stage of the exhaustion of Delilah. She's going to wear him down, and it'll work. And by the way, we talked about this before, but remember, this was brought to our attention earlier, coming attractions. Remember, his first wife-to-be did the same thing to him. She was working for the Philistines, remember? And she cried for a week and got Samson to tell, you know, the secret of the riddle and then turned on him. And that's exactly what this woman's doing as well. And then the lords of the Philistines, of course, gave her the mines and, you know, dried. And there were men lying in wait, waiting for Samson to be tied up. So these guys were hiding probably behind a wall or a screen or something. They're there in her chamber. And of course, she says unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. She says, they're here. You better get up and fight them, you know. And he got up and broke the withs as a thread. And he just broke them like they were nothing, you see. And when he touches the fire, like a piece of string that touches the fire. You ever seen a thread? When you touch fire with it, whoosh, just like that. Just broke it like it was nothing. So his strength was not known. So he tricked her. But what was she trying to do? You see. And everything that she asks him here and every lie he tells concerns what? Binding. Being bound. Everything that Samson says will take away his strength relates to being tied up or bound up. Bondage. Isn't that interesting? It's a hint of truth, isn't it? Oh, if you bind me, if I'm in bondage, I will lose my strength. If I'm in bondage, I will lose my strength. Guys, if you're in bondage, you lose your strength. You lose your strength. You cannot serve God effectively when you're in bondage. And Samson's telling her somewhat of a truth here. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. brother. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Tell me how to do it. Tell me how to cause you to be bound up. And he said unto her, well, if you bind me fast with new ropes that have never were occupied, then I shall be weakened as another man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off his arms like a thread. No problem. Broke them again. And Delilah said unto Samson, verse 13, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. So give me some dreadlocks or something, you know. Weave my hair, do this, and it'll happen, okay? So again, tie me in knots. Tie me in knots. And that's what'll do it. That'll happen then. And so she fastened it with the pin. She ties his hair up and says unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, I mean, in other words, he broke it loose. No problem. Didn't work. And she says unto him, verse 15, how can thou say that thou love me? This is great. How can you tell me you love me when thine heart is not with me? Brother, this woman's got a problem. But I'll tell you, he's got a bigger problem. Samson, he's got a bigger problem. So she's trying to use that tactic on him now, and watch what happens. Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily. She used her namesake, exhaustion. She exhausted him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. In other words, Samson says, you're killing me here with this. Leave it alone. Let it go. And she wouldn't. And vexed him to the point of death. He's about ready to die. He can't take any more. So, verse 17, he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So he finally tells her. And guys, this is really amazing. He breaks the last of the vows here. In other words, remember when he went into the vineyard, he wasn't supposed to have any contact with grapes even. Wine and strong drink for sure, but not even any grapes. And we know where Samson went constantly. He went to Timnath. He went down to Gaza. He was heading to all these places that were party towns. So he broke that vow. And then he wasn't supposed to touch a dead animal, anything dead. And yet he purposed to touch that honeycomb and eat the honey out of the carcass of the lion that he had killed, remember? Breaking those first two vows. The other vow of a Nazarite was never to get a haircut, never shave your head. And so here he's giving away the last of his vows. And watch what happens. And I just got to point this out. Flirting with the unholy world around us is very dangerous. He flirted. He played. He thought he had it under control. I'll just tell her to tie me up. Yeah, it'll do it. And then breaks him. Ha, see? And he's just toying around. He's playing around. Some people do that. Some of us have done that. Maybe you're doing it now. Flirting with the world. It's an unholy thing to do, and it'll cause trouble. It'll cause big trouble. And it will, here, as we see, for Samson, it's going to be the ruin of him. And it's ruined a lot of people. Worldliness. Hanging around, doing the worldly thing, you see. And if he would have stopped, listen, if he would have stopped seeing her, he would have kept his strength. Some of us need to hear that tonight. You need to stop doing something, perhaps tonight, before you lose your strength. You need to stop it before it takes you down, before it ruins your life, before it destroys your marriage or your family or something else. There's something perhaps that you need to get rid of. Stop it before it takes you down tonight. Samson would have kept his strength if he would have quit seeing that woman. That exhausting woman, you see. Now, watch what happens. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him. Interesting words. And his strength went from him. If we go on in the flesh again and again and again, something's going to happen. I guarantee it. You think it's not going to because it hasn't happened yet. I played around with her all this time. I mean, I kept breaking the cords. I kept doing all that stuff. I'm doing okay. I got this handled, you know. And you keep doing it. Something's going to happen. And don't think because it hasn't happened up to this point, it's not going to. You're playing with fire, you see, as he is. And so she takes him up on what he's offered. And the enemy always does. If you offer your sin full heart to the enemy, he will always take you up on it. And watch this. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. One of the saddest statements in the Bible right there. He did not even know that he didn't have any power anymore. He was so far gone in his relationship at this point that he didn't even know that the power was gone. And it's a sad thing, folks. It's a terrible thing. Because he could have saved himself from this. As, again, you could do the same thing now, tonight. Perhaps there's something like this, you see. But if you don't, then like Samson, the Lord may have to remove the power to serve him. And again, this is something I've seen again and again. How many people do you know that at one point in their life, they were serving God with fervency, with power? They were actually serving God with all kinds of wonderful things happening, fruitfulness and all the rest. And yet, you might know them today, and their life is on the shelf, not being used. No power. There's an epidemic in our society, in our country, with pastors, ministers, falling prey to the flesh. And, you know, sometimes we wonder, why isn't the church more powerful? Why isn't it, you know, full of more fruit and more awesome things happening? Well, there's part of the reason. The flesh is attacking the church. And men like Samson, who can be used, should be used, ought to be used, are finding themselves in the same predicament. They wist not that the Lord has departed. Now, of course, the Lord's never going to depart from you. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. But the power to serve him can be. The Spirit comes as he sees fit to empower a person. And if you're too busy involving yourself with something that you ought not to, then the Spirit may just pull away. Not again from inside you, but from upon you. And here's I hate to say this, but here's the real issue. Some people have never had the Spirit upon them to depart. Well, they're indwelt by the Spirit, but you and many others, we sometimes wist not that he has departed. We don't know whether he's here or not because we're so used to not being empowered, you see. Well, man, what kind of a teaching is this tonight? I'm feeling really low now. Some of you are sliding down your seats. It's not about that, though, is it? It's a reality. It's a truth that comes to us again and again in the Scriptures. And here we see the saddest thing I could imagine, that he didn't even know that the Spirit was gone. He didn't even know. Couldn't tell. Sad. But the Philistines took him, and watch this, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. This has been well noted, but it's worth noting again. The results of sin, the results of persistent sin, especially, folks, the results of toying around with something you know is going to burn you, like Delilah, something that's exhausting you. The results of that kind of persistent sin is this particular verse right here. Blinding. First, they put his eyes out, blinded him. Second, they bound him. So first of all, you'll be blinded. Second of all, you'll be binded. And third, he did grind in the prison house. You'll be blinded, you'll be bound, and you'll be grinding. Life is a grind when you're experiencing the results of sin. And you're bound up, you're in bondage and you're blinded. You can't see what's going on around you. You can't see spiritually what's happening. You lose interest in the Bible. You lose interest in Christianity. You lose interest in fellowship with other believers. And pretty soon you're blinded. You're blinded and you're grinding in the prison house. Sad. Terrible. But good news. Good. Give us something, man. Give us something good after that. Well, here's the good news. Verse 22. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. He began to grow again. What's the answer for you, for me, when this is the reality of our life? You need to grow again. You need to stay close to the Lord again. You need to get back. Can you imagine? Here's Samson, a man who's been used mightily by God, took on 1,000 men by himself. And now he's blinded, he's bound up, and he's grinding at a grinding mill, doing a donkey's job, basically. He used the jawbone of a donkey to take out 1,000 men. Now he's doing a donkey's job at the mill, just grinding out the grain. Has a lot of time to think, perhaps pray, and begins to grow. Begins to grow. And watch what happens here. It's an amazing thing. The lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god. Remember Dagon. And to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, watch this, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Not only was Samson robbed of power, but listen, God was robbed of glory. Who's getting glorified here? Dagon. This is something that rips at my soul and on a regular basis. I mean, I wrestle with sin. I wrestle with things just like you guys, but this just rips me apart sometimes. When I sin, when I purposely go after that thing, when I go after the Delilahs of my life, when there's something that I persist at, it's not just me losing power. It's not just me being robbed of the blessing. It is God being robbed of glory. And guess who's getting glory when I'm in that predicament? The enemy, the gods of this world, the Satans, the demons, the false gods, the images that are raised up in the worldliness, they all are reveling in that. It says here that they rejoiced over this. They rejoiced over Samson's defeat. And they rejoice over it when I fail at this thing called walking with God. They rejoice over it. And that's the saddest part of the equation, is that God is robbed of glory when he ought to be glorified, when he ought to be praised, when he ought to be honored in my life, when people ought to look at me and say, man, you are walking with God. And they praise the Lord for what they see instead of the demons praising because they're being honored in my sinful life. Well, this is way too heavy for me, you say. This is intense. It is. This is one of the most intense chapters in the Bible. If you want to get right down to it, if this doesn't shake you to the core, you see, I don't know what will. Because God is robbed here and Dagon is being honored. But the wonder of this is this, what God does next. And it came to pass when their hearts, the Philistines' hearts, were merry, and they call for Samson that he may make sport. They want Samson to entertain them. Oh, this is tragic. The enemy wants not only Samson to be bound up, blinded, grinding, life miserable. He's defeated. He's powerless. But they are going to be entertained by it. Entertains them. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that led him by the hand, that held his hand, This has got to be the most amazing part of the story in some ways. Samson, big strong Samson, is being led by the hand by a little boy. Having to be led about by a little, he's being humbled, isn't he? How humbling is that? To be led about by a little boy. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Let me see. Again, he realizes something. Maybe you've been there. I have. He realizes he can't even see anymore. Not just physically. He's got no eyes. But he realizes he spiritually can't see a thing. And in that desperate moment, in that darkness, spiritually, he cries out, Lord, just let me see. Just let me see again. Have you ever done that? You ever been so in the dark spiritually that all you ask for from the Lord is just let me see again. Just let me see. Let me see, Lord, what goodness and grace and mercy is all about. Let me see the wonder of it all. Let me see the riches of who you are again. Let me see. So he asks. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, the two key pillars that held the place up, on which it was borne up, and one which was in his right hand, and the other which was in his left. In other words, he put his hands on both these pillars. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Amazing. We finally see at the end of Samson's life, humility, brokenness, crying out to be able to just see, not to just be able to go back to what he was doing before. Lord, I want to go back to being the great Samson. Now he'll settle for, can I just see? Could I just see? And Lord, let me die here. But let me do one more thing for you. Let me do one more thing before it happens. And so we finally see that there's devotion in this man who before we wouldn't even say he was dedicated, really, would we? He wasn't really even a dedicated guy. But now this man's got devotion in his heart. He's broken, he's humbled, and now he calls upon the Lord to let him see and let him do one more thing before he dies. And he pulls down the temple of Dagon upon all those Philistines and kills every one of them, including himself at this point. And it says that he killed more. He did more in his death than he ever did in his life. And of course, here we see again, in the midst of this humbled, broken man who's blinded, who's bound up, and who's been grinding at the mill, who's a picture of pitiful life. Here in the midst, we see another picture of Jesus, don't we? Who did more in his death than he ever could have accomplished in life by taking out the enemy, sin. He took out the enemy, sin, and the flesh, and Satan, and all the rest. In that one fell swoop called the cross, he wiped out the enemy. Awesome. And watch this, it's not done. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him. just like Jesus, his brethren, his brothers, came and took him and buried him. Samson's story, to me, is it's a paradox in many regards. It's just an odd story in so many ways. But, you know, I'm praying and I'm hoping that as we leave Samson here behind and move on, and just I'll forewarn you, the rest of the book of Judges is terrible. Man, I mean, it is terrible. There's no king in Israel is the way this really works out. And every man did what was right in his own sight. And it gets really ugly. There's some real terrible stories. And I'd like to tell you, it all ends on a happy note. But this book is a book that tells us the truth of where man will find himself every single time when he's ruled by himself or by the enemy instead of by the Lord. And Samson's story, even though in a sense it ends, you know, he buried with his father in the burying place of Manoah, you know, and he judged Israel 20 years, it ends with him defeating the enemy by dying himself, which is a great picture of Jesus Christ. That's true. But intermixed with that, and this is the part that I personally wrestle with, intermixed with that whole story, I see pictures of Jesus, but I also see this reality of who I am. I mean, I'm like that. I'm like it. And what is it that I really want to see happen in my life personally? Do I want to go through, again, everything Samson did? We talked about this before. Again, experience, great teacher. Doesn't have to be yours every time, does it? Do you have to experience everything Samson did to learn the lesson? I hope not. I hope we don't have to get our eyes poked out and get our hands bound up and then start walking around, you know, a grinding mill like a donkey. I hope we don't have to do that. But spiritually, sometimes that's what happens, isn't it? The bottom line here is that there is choices to make. There always is. The good news is that Jesus is forgiving, merciful, kind, that he died for my sin. He loves me just the same, whether I'm grinding like a donkey or whether I'm pulling down buildings or whether I'm taking on thousands of Philistines with a jawbone. Whatever I'm doing, he loves me the same. But the basic premise of this story and the book of Judges as a whole is, will you be delivered by the deliverer, or do you just want to keep being in bondage? And that's the key, the whole message there. And again, you're thinking perhaps like I think occasionally when I read these stories over and over is, man, are we going to cover that again? Are we going to cover the bondage thing again? And deliverance again? Are we going to do that? Yep. Because it's here. God knows what we need to hear. And God knows there's a lot of bondage in the body of Christ. A lot of grinding. Anybody feel like you're on the grind? Man, I'm just grinding it out. I hear it. I've said it. Life is a grind. Yeah, sometimes it is. Sometimes you're blinded. Sometimes you're bound up. And sometimes you're grinding away. But it all comes from this one issue usually, doesn't it? So what is the key? I mean, what is the real key, people ask? What is the real deal here? I mean, how do we get on with this? How do we move on from the place that we're at? It's called submission. It's called surrender. We sing the songs. We sang one tonight. I surrender. Did you mean it? You know, I mean, are we kidding or do we mean it? You see, it's called surrender. It's called giving up. It's called quitting this thing called your will all the time. It's called stop doing the things that you know are exhausting you, wearing you down so that you have no ability to resist the sin. And I'll tell you, every one of us has the mind to do it if we will set our minds to it. If you change your mind about sin, your heart will follow after. It's just that simple. If you want to think about the sinful things you want to do, and sometimes, and I've been there, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to start your day thinking about something that you're going to do later that's already sinful enough as it is, even if you stumbled upon it, but yet you purpose in your heart, you're going to do it. And that kind of thing, guys, when people say to me, hey, what's the deal? Why can't I be used by the Lord? Why can't he use me? Why aren't I being used? Well, I don't know. I don't know your heart. I don't know the situation that you're in, but I do know this. The Bible tells us people who persist again and again and again in certain types of sinful activity that are purposeful, oftentimes they lose the power, the strength, and God will use all kinds of people and all kinds of things. But as we see tonight, there was a point where Samson lost his power. I wonder, perhaps, if that's so for some. Just lost the power. So what if I have, you say? What if I have lost the power? What then? Did I just get left in the grinding mill? No. Remember, Samson's hair started growing again. Started growing again. So what are you saying? Start growing again. Keep growing. Keep going. Keep growing. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep growing. Keep growing and stop doing what you're doing if it's killing you, you see. Too simple, you say. Tried it, done that, you know. Try it again. I surrendered once. Didn't like it. You better surrender again. It's a daily thing, isn't it? Every day. Wake up and try this. Wake up in the morning and say, I surrender. Lord, I give. I give all my sinfulness to you, even though I haven't even hit the floor yet out of bed. I'll give you all that. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to walk with you. Lord, keep my mind upon you. Help me to just focus on the things above. Help me to keep my mind fixed on Jesus Christ. Lord, do not let me get by with sinning. Slam me to the floor with conviction whenever I'm even going that direction. I'll guarantee you God will answer that prayer. Pray it. Dare you. He'll do it. But are you serious about it or not? You see, this is the thing. Samson was a kidder, and he was kidding himself. He thought he could handle sin. He thought he could handle Delilah. He thought he could handle all these issues and things. He couldn't, and neither can we. Surrender. Receive the power of the Spirit over your life. If you're serious about it, well, I'll tell you right now, if you're serious about it, it will happen. If you're not, it won't. If you want it, it's yours. If you don't, okay. You know, grind away. Keep grinding, you know. Let your hair grow. Let the spiritual growth take place. Let's go to the table tonight and really seek the Lord in some things, perhaps. Maybe there's just something tonight, like Samson, that you needed to just stop doing so you don't lose your strength, so you don't go so far that you're going to be blinded here pretty quick, and then you'll be bound up real bad, and then life's going to be nothing but a grind. So maybe there's something. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and the promises, Father, that you give. I thank you that even though we are so amiss so often, that you are true and you're loving and gracious. And in part of that love and grace, Lord, that you show us, you don't allow us to go too far before you will make it apparent that something's wrong. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the stern conviction occasionally that comes. I thank you for the wisdom and the knowledge of your heart and of your will And I pray tonight, Lord, that perhaps some tonight would have something to lay on the table, lay at your feet, before the strength is gone, before they can't see and are caught up in all kinds of stuff. And Lord, we're just grateful that we're forgiven for our sin. And we know that that's been done long ago. But we want to walk in power. We want to walk to please you, so that you're going to receive glory, and so Dagons and other things in this world don't receive glory, so they don't revel and rejoice over our failures and our sin. So, Lord, be blessed, Lord, by our worship tonight. We pray that you'd meet us at the table, and, Lord, show us again the reality of Jesus, that we might truly, Father, come and grow and learn and leave this place changed, different than we came in. May it be so tonight for your glory, for your purposes, in Jesus' name. Amen.